I want to introduce you to the God I have come to love. This is going to be partly history, partly science, partly philosophy, but mainly the way that I see God. It may not be exactly the same way that you do, in which case, please forgive me. But he has become so important, and for my own benefit, as well as our listeners, maybe, I wanted to analyze why he has become so important to me. What I'm going to talk about is the tip of the iceberg. There is so much more in the incredible mosaic of the Christian faith and how it permeates this world. Einstein said, "I want to understand God's thoughts. I also like to figure out why I think he did and does certain things. And I should tell you now that some of my ideas are conjecture and maybe just wishful thinking, as I try and explain why I believe certain things happen from God's perspective. I haven't shared these ideas before. They are mine alone and untested in the Christian community and are more allegorical than factual. So let's start with history. Before God created the universe, there was a spiritual realm unaffected by time and space, where he reigned with his archangels. Time went on, a lot of time. And then there was a war in the spiritual realm, and Archangel Lucifer fell from grace and became God's nemesis. And lots more time went on. But God was getting ready. There came a time when he decided to make the physical universe to become a home for his supreme creation. He planned a universe where a fundamental component would be energy, but that energy could be converted to the mass of physical elements, or back again, the building blocks of this physical universe. He made a relationship between energy and mass, E equals mc squared, where c is the speed of light. He planned to create an amount of energy, and that amount would be constant for the whole life of his universe. So in the beginning, he created energy, and a few milliseconds later, it was turning into mass. Initially photons, which are light, but soon light elements like helium, and then heavier elements until carbon was created. He made carbon the element needed for living things, and in a great miracle, he arranged the carbon atoms in structures which could replicate themselves. He gave all living things this ability to reproduce, and he knew right from that moment that the ability to reproduce could be used for bad as well as good. And Lucifer knew this also. Lucifer manipulates what God does, and he saw an opportunity to destroy what God would create by using the ability for arrangements of reproducing carbon molecules to become the basis of illnesses, to kill God's creations. Germs and viruses. "Sickness is my speciality. I hate that healing junk," says Satan in The Champion. As Genesis relates, God fashioned our world with water, dry land, mountains, plants, a temperate environment. He made water expand on freezing, unlike every other liquid, to keep future fish alive. He picked the most perfectly positioned planet in this universe, and so far we've seen no evidence he did anything like this elsewhere. He created thousands of species. He built into all of them a mechanism for self-improvement, where through random changes in DNA, characteristics that improved the species were adopted. And when he had a beautiful world, he created man and then woman with an ability not given to any other species to know good from evil and the capability to choose. This was a big risk for God. But what would have been the pleasure for him in creating robots? Can a robot love? His motivation, his character, was love. And he wanted his humans to appreciate and enjoy love of each other and of him. He wanted to be able to love them individually and intimately, and to be as a father to them. If you love someone, you want to communicate with them And God wants to listen to us and respond to us. This we call prayer, one of the most important parts of our lives. Scientific double-blind studies have shown that prayer works in the healing environment. Almost everyone will pray in a life or death situation, but God loves to hear from us in all situations. He knew they would choose some bad over good, as Cain did when he killed his brother. But he hoped there would be more good than evil. But there wasn't. In the great flood, the evil ones perished, and God rebooted the human creation with Noah's family. Creation wasn't something that just happened. It was continuous. In our world since then, it perhaps can be seen more obviously in miracles. His miracles would come in all sizes. It seems as if they used up some of his energy, so he wouldn't use a big one where a small one would work. The Holy Spirit, a second aspect of God, had been in evidence in the beginning, but since then had appeared for specific purposes at particular times, such as filling Samson with superhuman strength. God had picked a nation, the Jews, as chosen people who he would guide and work with, who would in turn influence other nations. But these chosen people seemed not to appreciate the miracles that he had done for them, returning to the graven image gods of their pagan past. Whenever he planned a new direction for them, he made it known through prophets to whom the Holy Spirit brought words of knowledge. Because men were basically evil, and because there was, even in those days, remorse, they had been taught by Moses to find relief from their sins by sacrificing a perfect lamb. But this only worked for one person to atone for one sin. As it was before the flood, Satan's influence was increasing, and since 400 BC there had been no prophets arising. They were building up a long legacy of evil deeds. They had all but forgotten him, and they were heavily burdened with their sin. Instead of slaughtering innocent animals for atonement, there had to be a universal atonement paid for by the death, not of a lamb, but of a man, and not just any man, but a perfect man who had never sinned. Such a death offered infinite leverage against the workings of Satan, earning forgiveness for all repentant sinners in the past and to come. But the only perfect man would have to be an incarnation of God himself. God set the date to visit his humans physically in the person of God the Son, Jesus. Through Jesus, God experienced human life, being tempted by Satan, but never giving in to him. Jesus' death on the cross as a perfect human atoned for the sins of all people who repented, and it meant that they could go to heaven when they died, blameless as children of God. But this was not understood, though prophesied in the Bible, until the supreme miracle of the resurrection, showing Jesus' conquest over death and over Satan. 50 days after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit made himself available to fill all our hearts and souls at any time that we want him. Fast forward 2,000 years, and Western Christianity is dying. African and Asian missionaries preach the gospel in New York City, London, and Paris. Skeptics ask, why doesn't this great God protect us from pandemics? Logically, if he were to do this, well, why stop at pandemics? How about stopping at earthquakes or stopping at drownings? Where would you draw the line? You get to a point where when people had a bad hair day or a hangnail, they would have expected God to have prevented them having to suffer. So that model is impossible and illogical. Jesus never promised to protect us from so badly called acts of God. But he shares our pain and comforts us in the midst of them. He does take our mistakes and missteps and can turn them to good. The coronavirus has brought the world together like no other previous event. But it wasn't God's initiative. It was Satan who set viruses on a course of destruction. On our mission to South Africa, We have documented the many times when we feel that the Holy Spirit has acted for our benefit and for God's purposes. This is the continuation of creation. He also fills us with joy for every beneficial activity we have been involved in, working for the good of children, prisoners, and the people of Worcester. Today, we're in lockdown because of the coronavirus, with Laurie-Anne perhaps needing surgery before we can return home. We are without any health insurance through no fault of our own. Yet, as we watch the world news, we believe that God is already turning the coronavirus to the source of some good, bringing urgently needed new ways of doing business and preventing disease. The human spirit is indomitable, and when working alongside the Holy Spirit, nothing is impossible. Bibles are flying off the bookshelves, and prayer is no longer seen as pointless. No one laughs at God in a hospital. No one laughs at God in a war, sang Regina Spektor. Laurie-Anne and I will hopefully survive, and coronavirus will end. Love will win, and just as God sent the rainbow after the flood, maybe he'll send something similar after the virus. People sometimes say, if God gives me a personal sign that he exists, that I can see and touch, then I'll believe. Taking that to extremes, God would surely be perfectly capable of announcing his presence to the TV news audience anytime he wanted. Then no one would need to have faith to believe. Or maybe they would need something else, because when he was here, in the streets and in the news, even some of his disciples doubted his identity until after the resurrection. Jesus predicted this lack of belief in several parables. But in our world today, we have something else that they didn't have, the miracle of the New Testament that anyone in most countries can read. Yet people who don't want to believe will come up with alternative explanations for every miracle, every story, every historical event in the New Testament. Some of these alternatives are way less likely statistically than the biblical accounts. It's as if the force that prevents them believing in any miraculous event or any spiritual realm around us is so strong that they will forever argue and debate their secular viewpoint, not only refusing to accept the writings of eyewitnesses, but by the same token, refusing to acknowledge the massive benefits to mankind of Jesus' legacy, just because of their conviction that they are right and all Christians are deluded. The majority of such people that we call atheists haven't studied Christianity. They've come to their conclusion just based on some idea in their mind. And the last thing that they would do would be to study the writings of the thousands of Christian believers. In all this, one sees Satan hard at work. So one begins to understand the value and relevance of faith, to believe in order to bring understanding, as Anselm said. That first act of faith, jumping into the swimming pool of Christianity, is God's qualifying criterion for his followers. To be capable of faith in something unseen is going to be necessary for all Christian workers. Coming to faith is just the very first step, and it's a spiritual gift, but it is the next million steps which yield the true glory and joy. And that's the way God planned it. He knows the human heart, the good and the bad of it. As atheism marches on in the West and Christians become a curiosity for many, those who took that step in the face of peer pressure can count themselves to be supremely blessed and fortunate. I want to tell you more about faith from my own experience. Though I was taught about God at 5 years old, by the age of 20, he was unimportant to me. I still thought he existed, but I just didn't want to give him time of day. That in itself is an illogical premise. But if God exists, how can he not be the most important entity in anyone's life? It would be like saying, we have a government and civilization, but I ignore it and live like an animal. God either exists or he doesn't. Belief in him doesn't cause him to exist. At about my age 40, I read The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, a book on prophecy. Hal explains about the 400 prophecies, approximately, in the Old Testament, and how they all came to pass, except for those referring to a time still ahead of us. He then describes a similar number in the New Testament, referring to the future, and specifically the second coming of Christ. This book made me view everything differently. How could 40 individuals have been given insight into the future with such accuracy? I began to accept the divine guidance in the writings of the Bible, and that the focus of those writings in the Old Testament were the coming to earth of Jesus and his unique role in history of reinforcing the promises of the Father. So I started taking notice again of the Bible. As a series of other events just happened in my life, all grabbing my attention towards the Christian experience, verses in the Bible that I had read before without any comprehension whatsoever lit up in my perception and jumped out at me. This book is alive and powerful. It is consistent throughout, though written by many pens. In its grasp of the human condition, it is peerless. As a history book, it is a grand-scale epic, showing the influence of divine guidance on every page and of the activity of Satan on almost every page. It describes miracles of breathtaking power, which were not criticized for their accuracy by other writers at the time. There is no other story like the New Testament describing the courage and achievements of a small group of men, mostly without education, who had witnessed the resurrection, which, by the way, is one of the more attested facts in history. Yet for 35 years, to me, it had just been a book that I hadn't read. For illogical reasons, there are many who cast out the whole Bible from their sphere of operation because of strange behaviors described in Deuteronomy and other parts of the Torah that today we would consider barbarous. The writers described their own times as a fledgling nation, struggling with pagan rituals. This is not Christianity, but history. Yet the prophets in the Old Testament continually point towards the future Messiah. And in the writings of David and Solomon, you'll find the basis of how to live in this modern world. Once I had put the Bible to work in my own life, things started to change radically in my appreciation of this faith I had returned to. Luis Palau, in June 1984, described the gospel to me at a crusade in ways which were down-to-earth compelling and evidential. On the Alpha Course in 1997, I was finally baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he has been resident in me ever since. Let me summarize that last little bit. Once I was prepared to take the step of faith and take another look at the Bible, I realized things that I had completely ignored for much of my life. And the contents of the Bible convinced me that what it spoke of was true and relevant and, in fact, extremely important. So how would I summarize this Christianity that has been at the heart of my life these past nearly 30 years? I can't explain the world and all its foibles without seeing it through the Christian lens. With God at its apex, Jesus our way to him, and Satan still scrapping at its feet all the time, every news item, every mass killing, every act of kindness, every wise decision by government or business leader or individual can be explained and understood. Every beggar in a Calcutta street has a role in it. Every missionary, every bus driver, every health worker, and yes, Lorianne and I have roles in it and a purpose in life. By living among us for 3 years and training 11 men personally and rising from the dead, Jesus has had more influence on human life than all other human leaders combined. This was a man, rightly saying Johnny Cash. There was a time when I disbelieved everything spiritual, and that certainly included whether God existed. But he loved me anyway, and must have seen some potential, so he gently led me back into the fold, found me a believing wife, and changed my direction forever. How fortunate is that? But there's a downside. My heart is heavy for those people, many wiser and better than I in many ways, whose shoulders he has not yet touched, who believe, as I used to, that he is an illusion, and who will be totally on their own to deal with life's challenges and the ultimate challenge, death. Some of those people I dearly love, and so does God. I pray for their eyes to be opened, because they've been shut by Satan. And I pray that they will receive the humility to accept that there is another path, another way, that they could and should be heading. It's less traveled, but it's glorious.